there are a lot of mirrors in the world. Job 37:18, Elihu says to Job, "Can you with him spread out the sky as strong as a molten mirror?" The picture behind me you see a mirror. It is a lake. I do not know where this place is, and there is a mountain that's reflected within the lake. So indeed there are many types of mirrors in the world, and I want to talk about many of those mirrors tonight. The title of the lesson is, "What Mirror Are You Using?" I want to convince and encourage you to only use the mirror that you really can trust, and that's the mirror of God's Word. There are different types of mirrors. As you can see from the picture behind me, some mirrors take bad things and make them look good. People may spend lots of money on these types of mirrors that makes them look the very best that they can look. I know that Beth, as I tell a family secret here, Beth likes a certain kind of light, a very soft light, because it makes you look pretty good. You know, the house that we're living in now, we have some little soft light bulbs, and they shine. So I look at myself in the mirror, and I may be shaving or something like that, and I look pretty good. But you know, where we used to live, we had these real bright lights, you know. And I didn't look so good in the mirror when those lights were shining right there. It wasn't too long ago. It must have been my sister-in-law. We must have been at my parents' house, and her family was there, my family was there. And they had one of these mirrors, you know how it is, and it's got these lights around it, and you can make it really magnified or turn it around on the other end, and it's not so magnified. And so she got it out and had it on the magnified end, and she looked in there, and she says, "Whew, I don't want to use that one too much, you know, just when I have to use it." And so different mirrors can make us look different ways. Some make us look the very best that we can look. It may take us when we don't look that good and make us look pretty good. Now, the devil is the father of all lies, and he likes to make sin look good. You know, if you use one of these mirrors that make bad things look good, that's what the devil wants us to see. He wants us to look at something bad and think that it is good. In John 8 and the end of verse 44, "Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of all lies." That's the devil. And so you look out into the world and you think of all the lies that are out there. And these are all coming from the devil. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world," and that is the devil. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and let's look at verse 10. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10. I'm sure as you study the Bible, there are verses that you will read and you will study, and they really stick with you. And this is one of them for me. 1 John 3:10, "By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious." Now, what sticks with me with this verse more than anything is to know that there are children of the devil. And really all of the world, all that are living here today and all that have ever lived, can be separated into two categories: a child of God or a child of the devil. And so that tells me, if I'm not doing what God wants me to do, that I'm not a child of God, that I am a child of the devil. And what else does he say here? "Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother." So Satan, the father of all lies, likes to take sin and likes to take things that are bad and are unholy and unrighteous and likes to make them look good. Now, what's an example of this? Satan is probably the best with beer commercials. You look at a commercial on TV And it seems like you don't need to know what it's advertising, but if it's funny, if it's unique, if it's witty, you don't need to know what's being advertised. Usually, automatically, sometimes I'll say, that has to be a beer commercial. And I'm usually right. It has to be a beer commercial. Because Satan, I wish I could remember the technical term in advertising for this, Satan does not want you to see what drinking beer really does to you. He does not want you to see how it destroys your body. He does not want you to see how it destroys your mind. He does not want you to see the homelessness that's attached to it so much of the time. He does not want you to see the broken families. He does not want you to see the women who are beat up by drunk husbands. So what does he do? He lets you see people having a good time. And he lets those people be very beautiful, good-looking people that everyone sort of wants to be like. And he makes it funny so that we're laughing about it instead of crying about it. You see, Satan and all of his lies takes bad things and makes them look good. If he let people see them for what they really were, nobody would like to do those things. Satan makes gambling look like a lot of fun. You know, you see the pictures of the people who have won millions of dollars. Isn't that who's seen on TV? Do you ever see the people who are living in poverty who are stealing the food out of their children's mouths to bet on horses? Or to buy lottery tickets? Do you ever see that on TV? You never see that on TV. People would stop gambling if they saw that. Do you see the people who are addicted? Do you see the people who have to go to the hospital? Do you see the people who are in therapy because of their addiction? You don't see that. All you see is the people who have won all of this money. I wish I would have remembered to bring this statistic. Of the amount of people who win the jackpot with the lottery but die broke. The statistic is phenomenal. It's way over 50%. Of those who win the big jackpot but they die broke. And at some point, oftentimes have to declare bankruptcy because they couldn't deal with all of the money. Some mirrors also make big things look little. Make big things look little. Make something that's close to you look like it's very far away. These mirrors are deceiving us. The devil is the father of all lies. He makes sin look better than it really is. He makes sin look like it's not a big deal. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, turn your Bibles over there with me tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, this is another scripture as I study the Bible, one that just really stays with me. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now, Paul is telling Timothy of what was already going on, but what was going to continue to go on. Says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to what? See what it says? Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Indeed, there are deceitful spirits. And there are doctrines of demons. And it would be very interesting to sit and just talk about this for a while, not tonight. What are some of the doctrines of demons? The teachings. That's what the word doctrines means. The teachings of demons. What is it that demons are trying to teach us? One thing is that sin is not that big a deal. That it, you know, it's bad. You know, it's really close to. But demons want us to think that it's just not that big a deal. And it's not as terrible as you may think that it is. You know, magicians are good with mirrors. And I forget the name now, one of them made the Statue of Liberty disappear. And you see this on TV, you know, that the Statue of Liberty disappeared. And you say, how in the world did that happen? Well, that's with the use of mirrors, because you can make people think just about anything if you can use mirrors in the right way. The doctrines of demons makes big sins into little sins, and wants people to think that a little sin is okay. And the white lies are in this category. You know, I was traveling to Bradfordville, where I used to preach on Sunday morning early, and then I'd go to Thomasville and preach later that morning. And going to Bradfordville in the morning, I was listening to NPR, National Public Radio, and there was a discussion on why white lies are not bad, but they're really good. And so, I got thinking about this. You know, Satan has deceived people into thinking that lying is a good thing. You know, you don't hurt somebody's feelings, you know, if you don't tell them the truth. You make them feel better about themselves than perhaps they really ought to. And these types of things, a little white lie doesn't hurt anybody, and that's perfectly okay. The devil and his doctrines of demons wants us to think that obeying God is not a big deal. Now, that's not a big deal. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Here's the idea here. You know, just go on and sin all you can, you know. As a matter of fact, the more you sin, the more grace you're going to get, so sin's a good thing. You know, the Gnostics in the first century, Paul was fighting their religious doctrines, especially in Ephesians and Colossians. And their idea was this: you could not understand the goodness of God and the grace of God unless you personally experienced the depths of sin. And so before you could really be an appreciative Christian and appreciate God and Jesus and all of this, then you had to experience the very vilest depths of sin. Sin's a good thing then. You see, because unless you are really a sinner, then you really don't know what God's grace is. So sin is a good thing. You see, this is some of the dirty tricks of the devil. Turn your Bibles with me over to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. And I'll be real honest with you, I'm afraid that there are going to be some brethren and perhaps whole congregations get to the judgment day and they're going to find out that they've really missed the mark, and this is going to be the case right here. Remember, Jesus here is writing to the church of Laodicea. And verses 15 and 16, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth." Now, what do you do when why do you spit something out of your mouth? Why do you spit something out of your mouth? It's because you don't like it. You don't want anything with it. I bet I got to tell this one. You say, "Oh no, what's he going to tell on me?" Beth was trying to make cornbread. And I like cornbread and everything. And she was trying to learn how to make cornbread. And we were living in Thomasville, out in the country where, cornbread was a staple of life, seems like sometimes. And she, the cornbread just wasn't working out too good. And so she went to one of the old sisters at church, made cornbread just for years and years and years. Got the recipe, made that recipe, and it was bad. I mean, it was so bad. I took a bite of this, and I stood up, and I ran to the trash can, and I spit it out. Now, you talk about somebody who was mad. Now, we found out what the problem was. It wasn't that Beth wasn't cooking it right. It's that the oil we got from Sam's, and it had gone bad. And so the oil was bad, and so we got the right oil, and the cornbread's great. I love her cornbread. But, boy, she was mad. She was mad. That's the first time I've ever spit anything out from the table. First time I've ever done that. But you know what? It's because I hated it. It was disgusting. I couldn't deal with it. I surely was not going to swallow that. That's what Jesus is telling us here. Jesus is saying, if you are lukewarm, if you're a lukewarm Christian, if you are a lukewarm congregation, I'm going to tell you something. I don't like it. I don't want anything to do with it. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. I just don't want to have anything to do with you. I hate it. I detest it. Now, that's very strong language there. Now, I'm afraid that the devil has been successful in convincing some brethren that it's okay to be lukewarm, that it's okay to sort of come and play church a little bit and maybe to do a little of this or a little of that, and we can soothe our consciences and make ourselves feel good about ourselves and hear real good sermons and whatever it is. And when we get to judgment day, I think there's going to be some brethren, just like the folks in Laodicea, that are going to be surprised in thinking that just playing church isn't good enough. As a matter of fact, Jesus hated it, you could say just about as much as anything. He would rather that we be hot, on fire for the Lord, and zealous, or be cold. than to be lukewarm, just playing church, sitting in the pews, doing a few little things, giving a little money. If that's just what it's going to be, he'd just assume we didn't do it. And so I think the devil has been successful with doing this. Apathy is okay. Doing a little and just sort of just doing a little bit, that's okay. Don't need to be a lot. Don't need to be zealous. Don't need to be fervent in spirit. Content to do just a little bit in service to God and happy to be lukewarm. Well, the devil also convinces people that judgment and punishment really are not a big deal. That they're farther away than they really may be. Or that they're a long time in the future. And I suppose all of us have been guilty of this. I know when I was young, I was guilty of this. And I would try to rationalize my behavior in one or two ways. Number one, so-and-so did it, so I can do it. Number two, judgment's a long ways away. I got a long time to live. You know, so-and-so lived long enough, and they did all right, and they made it. So, you know, I got time too, you know, just like everybody else. But it didn't take long, and Pam and Andrea and maybe Dawn too are old enough already to see that people their age do die. They do die. And I'll just tell you real quick, and Pam is a sensitive subject. One of Pam's friends died when we were in Thomasville, and the anniversary of that death came about while we were here. And that was sort of hard, you know. That was sort of hard to take. And so young people don't have just all kinds of time necessarily. If you have a lot of time, that's a blessing from God. But all of us, we got to live today like it's our last and can't count on tomorrow. The devil, though, he wants us to think that it's a long ways off. Just do whatever you want to do today, and it's going to be fine because you've got lots and lots of times. And he can set forth all the reasons why we might believe that. And you know what? I guarantee you, there are people who have passed away, even young people, have passed away thinking that they had a long time yet to live and to do what they needed to do, to do what they knew that they should do. Turn your Bibles with me over to Matthew chapter 24. And Jesus is teaching here about readiness. Matthew chapter 24. He's teaching us to be ready here. And beginning in verse 45, "Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master has put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, 'My master is not coming for a long time,' and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour when he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Jesus says just the exact opposite as the devil. Jesus says you got to be ready every moment of every day. There is none of this business that, oh, so-and-so did it, and they got away with it, and I'm going to try to get away with it. I can get away with it just like them. There's none of that stuff. And judgment has not been, oh, what's it been, about 2,000 years, and the Lord's going there. You know, odds are the Lord's not coming back today. That's right, odds are, statistically, he's not coming back tomorrow, but that's when you better watch out, because that's when he's probably going to come. So Jesus says the exact opposite than the devil and the doctrines of demons. The devil likes us to think that there is no hell and no eternal punishment. And the devil likes for us to think that we can eat, drink, and be merry, and it's just no big deal. The devil wants us to think that if we don't faithfully serve God, or maybe we die before we get around to it, that it's okay, that people can just pray us out of hell into heaven. And the devil wants us to think that if I don't obey God here in this life, that that's okay. The people that are left behind, they can be baptized for me while I'm sitting there in hell somewhere, and I'm going to get to go to heaven because so-and-so was baptized for me on earth after I even died. That's what the devil wants people to think. And I'm sorry to say, some people have bought into that. That if I don't faithfully serve God, that's okay. People who are left behind, they're going to take care of it for me. That's not what the Bible says. But that's what the devil wants us to begin to believe. Some mirrors extort the truth. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "Which the untaught and unstable distort or twist, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction." Yes, there are people out there who are twisting the Scriptures. And not to impugn anybody's motives, my experience is probably the majority of people really believe what they're teaching. Some are doing it knowing it's not right. So there are some out there twisting the Scriptures. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 26, "These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you." There are people out there who are trying to deceive us, who are doing it on purpose for whatever reason. Usually for money. Usually for money. I had a policeman friend in Thomasville, and we were both in Kiwanis. There were several of the police sheriff guys in there and everything. And every once in a while, you know, I'm really interested by these types of things, about what the police do and how they get the bad guys and what some of the bad guys are doing and stuff like this. He told me one day, I hadn't really thought about it in these terms. He says, "Alan, all crime goes back to one or two things, sex or money. All crimes go back to one of those two things." And religiously, you can look at the same thing. The crimes against God, the crimes against the Word of God, those who are purposely out trying to deceive people, history shows it's usually for sex or money. Sex or money. So there are, we should know this, people who are trying to do this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, "Let no man deceive himself." This is another point. We can deceive ourselves. You know, we can maybe use the wrong mirror, and we can deceive ourselves. You know, I can go to that mirror at home, and it's got that nice soft light there, and I'll be shaving there and say, "Oh, Alan, you're pretty young looking there." I go to another one and say, "Man, you're pretty wrinkly." You know, you got to use the right mirror, and that's the point we're going to talk about here in just a moment. We have to be careful not to deceive ourselves, and you know, many are deceived in that way right now. The doctrines of demons say man is right and the Bible is wrong. Doctrines of demons, homosexuality, you know. And you just can't be any plainer than that in the Bible of homosexuality, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. I mean, it's just black and white. It's as plain as can be. And then other people turn right around and say, "The Bible says that homosexuals can go to heaven." You know? I mean, it's just so plain. And so it's easy for us to be deceived, and we must watch out for that. Some mirrors tell the truth. Some are trustworthy. Religiously speaking, though, that is only God's Word. And that's the point for tonight's lesson. We need to make sure that when we look at ourselves spiritually and religiously, we use God's Word. That's the only thing we can use. You know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how we're dressed. It doesn't matter how friendly we are, and all the if we don't use God's Word to compare ourselves to that, if we make the mistake, as some did in the Old Testament, if we just compare ourselves with ourselves, what's the end going to be? The end is going to be destruction. There is only one mirror we can use, and that is the Word of God. Turn your Bibles to James chapter 1. And the Scripture that was already read tonight, as Andrew read that for us. James chapter 1. And James uses this analogy. And I want to read it for us again, since it's been a few minutes since we looked at it. "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the Word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." We must be doers and just not hearers. Indeed, we need to be hearers, but not hearers only. we must be doers also. I want to talk about a few things with this, but I also want to use a couple of illustrations. One is that of a messed up hair. Now, I don't have that problem anymore. I got tired of dealing with messed up hair, so I cut it all off. So I don't have to deal with that anymore, but a lot of you do. Believe me, I've got a house full of them that do. What do you do when you go to a mirror? You look at the mirror, you look at your hair. Well, if you look at your hair and you say, oh, it's a mess, then you turn around and forget totally about it's a mess, and here you think to yourself, oh, my hair is so beautiful, it's all fixed and pretty. Well, you just saw yourself right there. I mean, it's a mess, but here you forgot all about that, and you're deluded and say, oh, my hair is just so beautiful. Well, that's the wrong way to be. You know, we also have to be careful about not treating God's Word that way. We go to God's Word and, oh, maybe we put on our nice clothes to come on Sunday, and we go to God's Word and we have a lesson and it tells us something about ourselves, and we close the Bible and off we go, and we forget what it says. And we forget to put it into practice in our lives. And so we're doing the exact same thing as the person who is a forgetful hearer, just hears it, forgets it. Just like the person who has the messy hair and says, oh, okay, it's a mess. Turns around, not looking in the mirror anymore. Oh, it's okay, I'm beautiful today. It doesn't work that way. And the other way is with clothes. And I have to look in a mirror. I look in a mirror to tie my tie. I look in the mirror to make sure my tie is straight and all these types of things. But when I see that something's wrong, what do I need to do? I need to correct it. I don't need to just go off and think that my tie is straight when I just saw that it wasn't straight. I need to make correction with my tie. Now let's talk about a few things using these illustrations. Verse 21, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility, receive the Word implanted. Receive the Word implanted. And that's the first thing we have to do. We have to receive the Word. Receive is to receive as the authority for our life. We have to receive the Word. And we have to, it's like that mirror. We go look at the mirror for our hair or for our tie or something like that. And we have to say to ourselves, this mirror is telling me the truth and I need to do something about it. And when I make the commitment to myself, when I see what the mirror is telling me, I see the reflection of myself, that I'm going to make the changes. Now that is the same thing with the Word of God. The first thing is we have to have the commitment, I'm going to use this as my spiritual mirror. And I promise myself when I look at it, and then I get a reflection of myself, I'm not going to be a forgetter of that. I'm going to remember that, and I'm going to do something about it. That's where it all begins. I'm going to do something about it. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, if you'll keep your thumb or finger there on James 1, but go over to John chapter 12 and verse 48. John chapter 12 and verse 48. Jesus tells us, he who rejects me and does not receive, there's that word receive again, does not receive my sayings, has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. And so look at it this way. Go back to the analogy with looking in the mirror and you see how your hair and your tie is and all of this. We today can look into the spiritual mirror that is the Bible, and we know what judgment is going to be in the last day. We know right now. Every one of us right now should know when we stand before Jesus Christ what he's going to say. And if we don't know, it may be a little exception for you who are real young, if you've not had a lot of time to study the Bible, but especially for us older ones, if we don't know, if we're not confident in that, we've not looked at the mirror enough. We've not looked at the mirror enough. We need to get out this mirror, and we need to get digging, and we need to find out what it says. And we need to see what it's telling us about ourselves. And the fact of the matter is, it's always going to tell us that we need to do something. It's always going to tell us we need to straighten our hair a little bit, or we need to straighten our tie a little bit, or we need to do this or that, and we have to go on and be doing that. And if we're not looking at this mirror, and if we're not fixing our hair or adjusting our tie, whatever it is, we know when judgment time comes, we're not going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy master. We're not going to hear that. Oh, maybe 10 years ago we would have heard that, but not today. And so we have to be using the mirror. We have to be making the changes in our life. First Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul later in that verse says, when you received, there's that word received again, received the Word of God, you accepted it for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Now this is what the Word of God does. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. The Word of God changes people. And if it is not changing us, if we're not looking at it and it, we see who we are, we see the changes that need to be made, and we make the changes, if it's not changing us, the problem is what? That we don't really believe. Because the Word of God produces its work in those who believe. So if I'm not changing for the better as I look at the Word of God, the problem is my faith. So the Word of God. The Word of God is the mirror. We need to use it, and we need to make changes. Next, we need to be humble. Again, verse 21, James chapter 1 and verse 21. Putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility. In humility. Sometimes we're not humble enough to believe what the mirror says. Sometimes we'll look at the mirror and we may see all the flaws, but we just don't pay attention to it. We ignore it. It's like we're seeing it, but we don't really see it. And this is where humility comes in. Because we need to be very humble people to say, I know I'm not perfect, I know I need to improve, I know I need to change, I'm going to go to the Word of God, I'm going to let it show me where I need to make changes, and I'm going to do that. You need to be humble to do that. Because we like to think that we're perfect. We like to think that everything is fine. We like to think that we're better than everybody else sometimes. We like to think that everything is okay, I'm on my way to heaven, I can just sort of take it easy, and everything is good, and I don't really need a mirror because I'm already perfect. That's where humility comes in. Because every one of us has to be humble, say, yes, I need this mirror, yes, I need to know what it says, and yes, I need to change in my life. Verse 25. But one who looks intently at the law of liberty. We have to look intently. We can't just go up to the mirror and give just a quick glance and go on. That doesn't work. We can't just sort of like say, I'm afraid to see what it says. Look fast and then don't look anymore. We can't be that way. When it comes to the Word of God, we have to look intently. And that means we have to get in here and we really have to learn it so that we can really make application to ourselves. Let me tell you something. If I'm here in this life, I'm just sort of wasting my time. I'm just sort of playing Bible class or Bible student. Just sort of playing around with it. I don't really know my Bible. You know, it's just a few pages here. It only takes 80 hours to read. And yet I don't read my Bible. I don't know what's in there. I don't know what it says. And I'm not talking about the hard things, or the things that are hard to understand that Peter speaks of regarding Paul. I'm talking about the easy things. If we don't get in there and know what that Bible says so that we can really look and take a good look at ourselves, you know, it's just like the doctor. You know, you ever go to a dermatologist or something, and man, they'll get down there and they'll look down in there. They'll really examine that thing out, you know. Beth sent me down to get some moles taken off. I told the doctor, I said, Doctor, she's not going to be happy unless you cut me. She's not going to think that you did a good job. And he cut me twice. One of them he had to go back and redo to make sure he got it real good. So Beth was happy, at least for a little while. But boy, they get down there and they look at that thing now. And they don't mess around. They send it off to a lab to make sure. And the lab says, didn't get enough here because there's some bad cells here around the edges. So you got to go get some more to make sure. Just make sure you got it. And so they really look at that. And that's how we got to be with the Word of God. We got to get in there and we got to really scrutinize ourselves and what we're doing. Any of these real quick little glances aren't going to hack it. That's not humility. That's not receiving the Word implanted with meekness. There's none of those things. That's just trying to deceive ourselves. That's just going along with the deceptions of the devil. That's just going along with the doctrines of demons. I had a friend of mine who went to church somewhere else. And he became a Christian later on in life. He told me this, that, Alan, growing up, I thought I was studying the Bible. So I thought I was studying the Bible. Everybody said I was studying the Bible. But you know what? I became a Christian, and then I learned what Bible study really was. See, that's the doctrines of demons. That's the deception of the devil. I can come here, and I can tell you some stories, and you can laugh, and I can even mention a couple of Bible verses here to try to justify what I'm saying, and you think we've studied the Bible and go home and feel good about yourself. You didn't study the Bible. You didn't learn anything about the Bible. You just believe what I told you is all. So we have to get in there, we have to scrutinize, we have to look intently, really, what does this Bible say? And then look at ourselves, use that, and make the changes we need to make. Verse 25, we can't forget what the mirror says. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. You know, I guess it's hard for all of us to remember and to think about our shortcomings. You know, we don't want to think about our shortcomings. We don't want to think about the things that we don't do that well. We don't want to think about the things that we need to change. We don't want to think about those things. We want to think about the things we're good at, and that we don't need to change about, and that everything's okay. We don't like to think about the bad things. But if we're not thinking about those things we need to change, then we've got a problem. We're a forgetful hearer. I went for a job interview right out of college, and I think I told you this once. And the guy that was doing the interview threw me for a loop. I should have thought about this, but I hadn't. He said, "Alan, what are your weaknesses?" I said to myself, "I don't have any. I don't have any weaknesses." I hadn't even thought about it. I couldn't tell you what my weaknesses were. I was a forgetful hearer. Now, I had experienced them. And I knew if I thought about them long enough and made a list and all this, and maybe asked a few people, what do you think? I don't want to ask anybody, though, because I'm afraid they'll tell me. Yeah, I would know. But as a Christian, we need to know what our weaknesses are. We need to know, what are we weak at? What do we need improvement? If you were to ask yourself, spiritually, what are my weaknesses? Where do I need to improve? Could you start making a list? All right, hey, man, I know what this is. I don't even have to think about it. I know what it is. And that's the way it should be. We should know what our weaknesses are. We should know what we're working on. We should know what we're becoming better at. We don't need to go think about it. We don't need to go analyze it, because we're doing that all the time. It's foremost in our mind. We know we cannot be a forgetful hearer of the Word of God. Turn your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And here is the parable of the sower. And I want you very quickly, not to get into this very deeply, but I want you very quickly to notice something here, beginning in verse 18, Matthew chapter 13, and beginning in verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. Here it's being explained by Jesus. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom's seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown according to the among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. So, which of these were forgetful hearers? Which were forgetful hearers? All of them, but the one who's the good soil. And for us to be a Christian, for us to be bearing fruit to God, maybe 100-fold, maybe 60, maybe 30, whatever our blessings are, for us to be bearing fruit to God, we cannot be forgetful hearers of the Word. We must remember. And we must remember our weaknesses and the things we have problems with and the things we are trying to improve upon. Verse 25. If we do this, we will be blessed. Verse 25, James chapter 1. The end of this verse. This man will be blessed in what he does. If we go to that mirror and we look at it, we fix our hair, we're blessed because we look better. We go and we look at the mirror and we straighten up the tie. And instead of looking like a dummy with a tie way over here, we look like someone who has some sense. That's respectable. And we're blessed because of that. And if we go to the Word of God and we use that and we don't forget about it and don't try to deceive or delude ourselves and we don't pay attention to the doctrines of demons and the lies of the devil, but we really use it to truthfully analyze ourselves and to make changes, then we'll be blessed. We'll be blessed in this life because our life will be better. And we'll be blessed in the life to come because we'll be children of God and we'll be saved. Verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. And that's what I would like everyone to do tonight. Prove themselves to be doers. Take the Word of God. Take the Bible. You already know it. You've been Christians for a long time. To prove yourselves to be doers. Verses 26 and 27. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Remember, as James tells us, that the tongue is an unruly member, that if we're able to tame the tongue, we're able to tame the whole body. Let's look at ourselves, let's look at our language, let's look at our speech, and let's see, are we doers of the Word? Are we hearers and doers? Or are we deceived and are we forgetters of the Word? I heard something it might have been this morning or yesterday, probably yesterday on the news, about one of the famous people from Hollywood. And they were all arguing, this man was arguing politics with a representative of Congress. And they said on, and this was Fox News, it says, well, we're trying to bring this to you so that you can hear for yourself, but there's so much cursing, we're trying to delete all the curse words so we can even find enough to play for you. You see, that's the way the world is so much. The tongue just flies freely. The tongue is just saying so many things, and it's just so evil. I'm sorry to say, I've sort of become the bad guy at our house. Because it used to be the kids, that PG-13 movie, hardly any questions asked. Now, almost no PG-13 movies. And the rule in my house is, I ask, is there an F word in it? You ain't going. I'm just not going to deal with that. Not going to deal with it. Because it's not the way Christians should act. And it's certainly not something I want to be around. I don't want to pay to be around that stuff. But that's the way the world thinks. If you're 13 years old, F word is okay. It's okay for you. It's okay for you to hear. It's okay for you to use. Just go on. That's fine. That's not the way Christians act. We can prove ourselves. But I want you to look at what else verse 27 says. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. And to prove ourselves in this way also. You know, in our very rich society, everybody's taken care of. Everyone's taken care of unless they don't want to be taken care of. There's some in that way. But everybody can have the necessities of life and even more than the necessities of life. And our government's going to make sure that happens, and our tax dollars goes to pay that. And so it's really hard to find people who are really in need. Perhaps more than anything, people are in emotional need than anything else. But this is how we can prove ourselves to be a doer of the Word. Do we think about others? Are we considerate of others? Are we doing for others, or are we only doing for self? We can prove ourselves that way and stay unspotted by the world, stay unstained by the world. Yes, we have to live in the world, but we're not of the world. We're not part of the world. And so we've got to keep these ugly things off of us. Yes, we've got to stay away from the F word. I don't want to pay to listen to it. I don't want to pay to listen to it. If I have a choice, I'm not going to pay to listen to it. I don't want it on me. I don't want to hear anything about it. stay unspotted from the world. I know we can't avoid it all. I know we can't stay away from it all. But some of it we can stay away from. There are different types of mirrors in the world. And some make bad things look good. Some make big things look little. Some distort the truth. And there's only one that tells the truth. God's Word is the only mirror that reflects religious truth. Two questions. What mirror are you using today? Number two, what are you doing with God's mirror in your life? Please consider these questions as we conclude our lesson. We're going to offer the gospel invitation. We're going to sing number 330, Just As I Am. I think this is a very fitting song, actually. Because we can look at the mirror and we can see ourselves through the Word of God exactly who we are. Jesus is willing to take us right now. The Lord's going to take you just as you are. Look in the mirror, be honest, the Lord takes you. There's one day when that's not going to occur. Only ones He's going to take are faithful Christians. And so today, what do we need to do? With all humility and all honesty and all sincerity, really look at the truth of ourselves through the Word of God. Be very diligent to improve and make those changes in our life. And yes, the Lord will take us not only today, but He'll take us home to live with Him forever in heaven. If you're subject to the gospel invitation tonight, the Lord will take you just as you are. Won't you come as we stand and sing?